Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the God that you are, compassionate and understanding. Thankful that you have sent faith to make us your children. We thank you for our Savior, our High Priest, who pleads on our behalf, even when we don't even know that we have offended you. He pleads and prays for us in ways that we can't even imagine. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit that prays on our behalf. So either way, Father, that we look around, we know and meditate and see how good you are and how faithful you are. So we are compelled to worship you. Lord, we know that we are not able to really worship you, but we join those that see you face to face in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion and power belong to you because you deserve them. Ours remains the wonderment that we should be called your children. What we will be is not yet clear, but you have assured us that as our Savior is, so we will be. So we have gathered together in obedience to the instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days grow near. So we know that we are in the tumultuous times, but we also have the understanding that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we thank you, Father, and we pray now that as we begin our study this morning, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable each one to hear precisely what you want each to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. He reads, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, again, of course, you know, I studied this for almost a year and a half, or more than that, in March of 2017. As I began to reflect and review it, it dawned on me that part of the problem that we Christians face in various local churches is that those who teach do not contemporize. In other words, they do not take what's in the scripture and make it so real to us where we can understand it and convict us. So as I was doing that, reflecting, I remembered many years back when I taught Genesis, and there was a time when we were looking at those angels in Genesis 19. Those angels have visited Lot. How Lot had offered those men who were bent on homosexual relationships, how he offered his two daughters, virgin daughters. And I remember someone, you know, after church was so upset that a man would do that. How can a man offer the two daughters who are virgins to the man or one thing? I say, yeah, that's true. So the problem is because for us, because we do not identify to the truth the way it's personal, we get upset and don't react when we do the same thing. And the person said, what do you mean? Which, of course, I came back here in church and talked about. And I said, what's the difference between parents on Friday evening, on Saturday evening, telling a young man, go out with my daughter at night, knowing what's going to happen? What's the difference? See, the whole story changes there. We do the same thing. But because it's put in a different way in the scripture, we get irate. But when it comes close to us, we change our tone. This passage is going to do that this morning. Now, the second task of Titus in Crete, as we have indicated when we introduce the section of Titus 1, verses 10 through 16, was to confront the various problems that were threatening the spiritual life of the various local churches. Now, thus far, we consider the first problem of false teachers that were mostly Jewish Christians who undoubtedly were teaching, among other things, the necessity of circumcision for salvation. Now, Titus' responsibility was to put an end to their teaching as they were causing harm to believers in various local congregations in Crete. So, we proceed now to consider the second problem that was threatening the spiritual life of the local churches in Crete that Titus had to confront. Now, the second problem, Titus and the overseers he appoints had to confront, concerned the Cretans themselves. The problem of the Cretans that threaten their spiritual life is twofold. Their vices and distractions related to Jewish myths and requirements imposed on them by the false teachers. So the apostle indicated that Titus and the overseers he appoints should tackle these issues to ensure the Cretans are sound in their faith. Now, based on the responsibility of Titus and the overseers, as stated in our passage, we derive then the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you. Now, this message is really that an overseer or a pastor should ensure soundness in faith of believers by rebuking of vices. Rebuking of vices. Avoidance of myths. And differentiating the pure from the impure. Again, that it is the responsibility of the overseers or pastors to ensure soundness in faith of believers. And he does that by rebuking of vices and avoidance of myths and differentiating pure from the impure. Now, this message implies then that we will consider three essentials of soundness in faith. So that really the section of Titus 1, 12 through 16 is really to be, for our purposes, is to be given the title, Three Essentials of Soundness in Faith. Three Essentials of Soundness in Faith. So, we will expand on this, this message, we will do so, and we will, as we expand on it, we will not follow our usual method of our exposition of a passage whereby we expound a given passage in a sequential manner of going from one verse to another or from one clause to another. We will not do that here. Instead, The sentence or clause we expound will be guided by a specific point that we want to get across to you. But rest assured that by the end of our exposition of the passage, we will have considered all sentences or clauses of this section. It's just that we're not following sequential order, but we'll still do the same thing. Now, be that then as it may, our focus on the message that we stated is on the soundness of faith. Soundness of faith. Now, this is because it is the result the Holy Spirit expected through the ministry of Titus and the overseers he appoints when they carried out an important aspect of their primary function of preaching and teaching the Christian message. This focus is because of the last clause. Look at the last clause of verse 13, Titus 1 verse 13. Look at that last clause. It says, so that they will be sound in the faith. That's how we get the soundness of faith. So it says, so that they will be sound in the faith. Now the clause, so that they will be sound in the faith of the NIV, is translated in some English versions in a way that it may not be clear what's intended. For example, the English Standard Version translated the clause this way, that they may be sound in the faith. The use of the word that's the difference. The use of that word that may be read as indicating purpose or result. Now, Titus, now this is of course because the Greek conjunction used here in Titus may be interpreted in one of two ways in this particular passage. There are two possible ways. I mean, it has other usages, but in this passage, there are one or two ways we can interpret it. It could be taken as a matter of purpose or objective, in which case it may be translated something like that, or in order that, to show purpose. Or, another way, it could be taken as a matter of result, demanding it be translated so that. Now, granting that in some cases it is difficult to differentiate purpose from result, it seems that the Greek conjunction is used in Titus 1 verse 13 to reflect result of the action expected of Titus and overseers instead of purpose. Now, what we are doing really is, when we teach, when we study, we have a purpose, all right, but what we're really looking at is result. If you learn this word of God, what is the result in your life? That's what our interest is in when we do our study. So we are saying then that the apostle did not express the goal of the activity expected of Titus and overseers, but the result that will occur once Titus and the overseers carried out their functions that we'll get to later in the study. Once they do that, the result is the concern. Now, the expected result of the activity of Titus and overseers with respect to believers in Crete is correctness regarding Christian doctrine, and correctness regarding lifestyle that is in keeping with it. Now, it is expected, this expected result that is given in the sentence, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, some take the word, that pronoun, they, as a reference to false teachers. But it's more likely, it's more in keeping with the, for us to see it here now that way. Although they try to say that. But it is much more in keeping with the overall task of Titus to take the pronoun as a reference to believers in Crete who are to be instructed to keep away from the false teachers. Now that aside, it may not appear that this sentence though affirms what we claim that it does. That is concerned with correctness regarding Christian doctrine, correctness regarding the lifestyle that's in keeping with it. So we need to show that it does that. Now you see the expression, be sound. Look at that word, that expression, be sound. It's translated from a Greek word that we encountered in Titus 1 verse 9, from which, if you recall, we made a reference to where we get the English word hygiene. As we indicated, the Greek word has two meanings. It means to be healthy, to be healthy. So that it is used as a formula in an epistolary greeting in 3 John verse 2. 3 John very close to the last of your Bible, it's very close to Revelation. 3 John verse 2 reads, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." See, that verbal phrase, enjoy good health, enjoy good health, is more literally to be healthy, to be healthy. Now, another meaning of the Greek verb is to be sound or free from error. So it means to be correct, to be accurate. In our passage, the meaning is that of being correct or accurate. Although some English versions, such as the New English Translation, use the first meaning of to be healthy, so that they translated the clause that we are considering as this is the way the New English Translation, for example, rendered it. They may be healthy in the faith. They may be healthy in the faith. Now, nonetheless, such a meaning, in the end, though, has the same sense as being sound in the faith, since it's difficult to understand how one could be healthy in faith, except in the sense of being free from error with respect to the faith that involves then correctness of belief and correctness in application of God's truth. Now, interestingly, the translators of the New Living Translation interpreted our word to mean being strong in the faith, since they translated the Greek clause in question this way. They said, to make them strong in the faith. To make them strong in the faith. That's a little bit going more like it's being healthy. But the whole thing is for that the purpose, the result will be the correctness in doctrine and correctness in application. Now we insist that being sound in the faith refers to correctness in doctrine and correctness in lifestyle that results from correct doctrine because of the word faith. That word faith. We're going to examine it a little bit. It is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings, but we consider those that are possible candidates in our passage. The word may mean firm commitment. The Greek word may mean firm commitment in the sense of genuine devotion or true piety. That in the New Testament, indeed, means being a Christian, as Apostle Paul used the word in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. And if you get your Romans, put your marker there or hold it, because the next passage is also going to be in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Now, faith here could either refer to the fact that the Romans accepted the gospel message, or it could refer to their firm commitment to Christ, so that it is the quality of their faith and not merely the fact that they believe that is being reported all over the ancient world. Some will say, well, they believe, that's what's reported, but we believe is the quality of their faith that's being reported. In other words, their firm commitment. That this group of believers, they are really committed, they are really devoted. That's what's being reported. Now, the Greek word translated faith may have the meaning of conviction, which is the sense that our Greek word is used by Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It reads, "But a man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." Of Romans chapter 14, verse 23. "But the sense of faith here is that of conviction." Conviction. Thus, it is not surprising that the United Bible Society Handbook on Romans suggests that our Greek word translated faith could be here in this passage of Romans mean confidence. So that they suggest the clause, "Everything that does not come from faith is sin," that it could be translated this way, and unquote. "And if we do anything without confidence that it is right, then it is sin." That's the way, in other words, to do that conviction. So if you're doing something, and you do something, and you don't really have that confidence that it's right, then it says it's a sin. That's the way they translated. So instead of the word faith, they use the meaning confidence. But we say that the Greek word may mean conviction. Not of united faith refers to the Christian faith as a religious movement, as a movement. Now, long time ago, if you recall, even a long time ago, when we were studying in Luke, I made the comment that authentic Christianity is a movement that involves a unique message and a unique people. And then we went on to show what made it a unique message. What's that unique message? What that unique people? What are they? And so on and so forth. So, in a sense, when we say authentic Christianity is a movement, so we're here, we're saying that faith here refers to the Christian faith or the religious movement that is related to Christianity. That is the sense of the word used in our Greek word used in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. It reads, "They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Now, faith is taken by some here in this particular passage in Galatians 1 verse 23 as being synonymous with the gospel. That's how some interpret the word faith, because it has several meanings. But it's more likely that it is used here in the sense of the Christian movement in general. Because that's what Paul was trying to stop. He was going around trying to stop that movement. Because he was moving, the gospel was going out to various places, he was trying to stop that movement. Which of course we know he couldn't. And later on the Lord made him, no, you couldn't, you join it. And so here faith, we believe, is more of the Christian movement. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is as a reference to a Christian virtue. A Christian virtue, as it is often coupled with other virtues such as love and endurance. As for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6 reads, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. So you see here, faith starts with love, so as a Christian virtue. In other words, it could mean that they are being faithful, for example. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is that which is believed. Hence, the Greek word means teaching, body of faith, that is, doctrine. Or belief. So that now it is in that sense that the word is used by Apostle Paul in his second epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. Second Timothy Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, this is the apostle waiting to be executed. He knew he was coming. And this is what he can say. And I hope that every one of us here can say the same thing when we know, because many times we won't even have an idea, but generally when we get older, we start thinking, yes, the end is coming. We're going to leave this planet. But in case of the apostle, he was saying, your head is going to be cut off. So he knew it was coming. And this he could say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. That should be some you and I could look back and say the same thing. Anyway, here the word faith could be interpreted either as trust. Meaning that the apostle has faithfully carried out the ministry the Lord assigned him, or the word here could mean doctrine. That's two possibilities. Nonetheless, it is more likely that the apostle meant doctrine. So that he was saying he had preserved the Christian teaching or the Christian message from any error. He had advanced his politics. No compromise, no matter what it is. Now, in our passage of Titus 1 verse 13, our Greek word is used in a general sense that encompasses both Christian virtue and Christian teaching. So we say faith here involves Christian virtue and Christian teaching. Now, this being the case, the apostle indicates that the result of Titus and the overseers he was to appoint carrying out their function in the local churches is that of believers being correct in what they believe and being correct with the lifestyle that is associated with the Christian faith. It is for this reason we stated that the result expected from the activity of Titus and the overseers mentioned in the passage of Titus 1, chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, is correctness of doctrine and correctness in lifestyle that's associated with it. There can be no bifurcation, because that's one of the things that we see today. Some, they have a lot of knowledge of the scripture, but their life reflects nothing about it. That is not being correct. That's not being sound. So what I'm saying is that Christian faith requires not only that one should have correct doctrine, but that one also has the correct lifestyle that is consistent with the Christian teaching. You cannot be one or the other. Both of them come together. Your doctrine must be correct. Your lifestyle must be correct. Because if your doctrine is correct, your lifestyle should reflect it. So what I'm saying is an incomplete understanding then of the Christian faith to assume that one has only to be correct in doctrine, but not in practice. Now the two, again, cannot be separated. Thus, we focus on the concept of soundness of faith, that is, correctness of doctrine and application, as being the concern of the apostle in the passage we're considering. So all we're saying is, verses 12 through 16, the main focus is correctness in doctrine, correctness in application. Now it is our assertion then that the focus of the apostle in the passage we are considering is on the soundness of faith. And so we will then consider three essentials of soundness in faith as given in the passage we are considering. In other words, there are three essential things in this passage necessary to achieve that soundness of faith. The first essential of soundness in faith is rebuking or admonition of a local congregation with respect to vices that are common in the nation or in the local congregation is located. Now you can imagine what we're going to mention. When the apostles say, Christians are liars. And some of you, you read it, it don't make sense. But I'm going to make it sense for you this morning by the grace of God. Now, so here, we do see what the apostle is saying. If there's going to be correctness in doctrine, if there's going to be correctness in application, the pastor must address vices that are common in an area. That's what we're saying. That's what he's dealing with. But unfortunately, you go through most of our pulpits today, they don't do that. If anything, they encourage those vices. Anyway, this essential that I'm is given in the instruction of the apostle Paul here to Titus, and will be overseers in Titus 1 verse 13. Look at Titus 1 verse 13. Look at the expression there. It says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Now, before we examine this essential of soundness in faith, we should first focus on the fact that the rebuke is to be concerned with the vices that are common in the area in which a local congregation is located. That the vices are common. That's what a pastor must focus on in order to ensure correctness of doctrine and correctness in lifestyle. He must rebuke. Now that's very difficult. I know that very well. It's very difficult to do that. But if a pastor is going to do what the Lord called, he has to do that. It's not a pleasant thing to do. If anything, they must stone you when they do that. But you got to do it. Anyway, there is no gainsaying. There is a fact that we get from this passage. That every nation or every local area has vices or traits that are common among its citizens. Every nation, every local area, there have some kind of vices common to that area. It doesn't mean other people don't do that, but it's very common in that particular area. Now, pick any nation you like and study the history of that nation in terms of its immorality, you will find there are certain vices that generally characterize its citizens. Now, remember now, when we say generally, we don't mean every person. But there are much more people involved in that than there are not. So we can say generally. So the scripture recognizes, even some of the things we're going to discuss this morning, you may not be guilty of it, but that's a general thing that we find in this nation, for example. So you take example, since this study is for people in this area, in this nation, so let's look at it. So that's why I'm going to take, for example, this nation. We find that sexual immorality is a very rampant among our citizens. And it is condoned. People look the other way because it's a vice, common in our society. Another vice that many are not aware that is rampant is hypocrisy. So many people don't realize that we are a nation full of hypocrites. So it's a trait. And you may say, oh no, what are you talking about? Well, look at what Paul quoted. The Cretans are all liars. And so we say, well, yeah, that's them. It don't concern us. Well, I'm saying no, it concerns us. We're a nation full of hypocrites. Now, people are generally hypocritical in that they are prone to excuse behaviors. And some people they like while condemning others. That is being hypocritical. That's what I say. They excuse certain misconduct and people because they like them. But those they hate, oh yeah, that's just the shame, yeah, whatever that misconduct is. And so to me, that is hypocritical. Now this is rampant in this nation, even among Christians in this country. Now see, I have observed that even among Christians, they are up in arms about sexual immorality among those they despise for whatever reason, but they remain silent about the same thing with respect to those they like. If I talk about this, that sounds too general. So let me make it very clear what I'm talking about so you can see my point. A case in point is with political leaders. Many years ago, many Christians were up in arms condemning a president for his sexual immorality. But then about 20 years later, we have a president that was in the same vice. But there was no outcry among the evangelicals because they like or tolerate the president for whatever reason they have. That, my friend, is hypocrisy. In other words, if I like you, then it is not wrong. But if I don't like it, it is wrong. Now, sin does not change because of who commits it. So you can see what I mean by hypocrisy that we are involved in. And yet we just don't realize that. That's what a pastor has to do. To point those things out so that people can come to conviction and walk away from that. So what I describe again is very common in everyday life of many in this nation, only that it is not recognized as vice. In other words, again, I use a presidency to illustrate. There are people, everyday common people as we use the term. If you like this person, they will do the same thing the other person did. But you talk about this person you don't like. The other person you don't talk about it. Why? Hypocrisy. That's why you don't do that. And that's a vice that Paul, the Holy Spirit says, pastors, deal with. Make your congregation know it. Still though, another vice that is rampant in this country is that of hatred of groups of individuals. Hatred is a sin that is found in any society. In any society. But in our society, it is magnified because of diversity of people in this country. So a common vice in this country is discrimination based on how a person appears or looks. So it is a vice that causes most people to think not in terms of truth first, but in terms of how a person looks before they consider any other factor. In effect, people want to know the pigmentation of a person when something wrong is stated before they fully react. That is part of the vice that is common in this country. For only believers that have matured enough or have been well taught by their pastors and responded to that actually first think in terms of truth before considering a human pigmentation. Because as I'm explaining, I remember maybe a year or two, of dealing with something similar to this in our church. Explaining, expanding. And one member talked to me, has a friend who goes to another church, and the pastor just did the opposite. Not based on the scripture, just by feeling. And the congregation loved it because he's expressing what they are feeling. Not what the truth says. He's expressing their feeling. And they like it. So how can that congregation be a spiritual congregation? Impossible. Because, see, the thing that we have to deal with to put up is correctness of faith, correctness of application, is our failures. We have to deal with those. Until we deal with that, we're not going anywhere. So when a pastor tells people what they want to hear, well, what he's done is done so much damage as I'm going to put towards the end of this study this morning, the kind of damage that does. So in effect, I'm saying there are really, though, few believers who can claim what Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Second Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 16. You read Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 16. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 16. You read. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You see, the apostle indicates that he no longer evaluates anyone by world standard of using appearance. Now, you know what I'm saying. You look at it. You see this in the court. When they have this jury and all that, and a very attractive lady is accused of something, very difficult for the jury to convict. Because she looks very cute, as they say. What has that got to do with anything? That's human standard. And we know that. I mean, people can pretend all they want because they've done all kinds of sociological experiments to show. The one I remember many years back is they did one where a young lady whose car was stranded on the road. That's the from which of the network that did that. And they brought this thin looking attractive lady. And all the men were dying to go help her. And they did the same thing at the same spot with the same lady, but he made her up and she looked at 250 pounds or more. And they all went right back. No one stopped. What is that? Tell me what is that? Dealing with appearance. And Christians shouldn't do that. So that's what Paul is saying here. So we no longer evaluate anyone by what standard of using appearance, ethnicity, or wealth. So really the issue for me is how many of us here can honestly state what the apostle asserted here in Corinthians. How many of us? I hope you're one of them. Now, people have difficulty in this area because it is related to a vice that is common and ingrained in many individuals in this nation. Now, that aside, the point is that every country or local area, there are vices that are generally common to that country or area. That's the point. That's the major issue because of what we have in our passage, that every nation has that. Now, the authority for our assertion that there are vices, I didn't make this up though, it's just that I'm contemporizing it. What many pastors choose not to do. They write all these commentaries on this, but they don't talk about how this applies to people in everyday living. So we live in what I call the nebulous theological world that doesn't come down to the earth where people can apply it. See, this is why I say this, because of what the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 verse 2, where we're studying. Titus 1 verse 12 says, even one of their own prophets has said, and notice what I say, Christians are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, that's the basis for my saying that. That means every nation has a vice that's common to its people. doesn't necessarily mean that everyone, but this is something common. Now, the word even of the NIV and a handful of English versions, such as the New Century Version and the God's Word Translation, is interpretative, probably intended to help the English reader think that verse 12 is emphatic. Nonetheless, the word is not found in the original Greek text, which is probably the reason that word even was dropped by the translators of the 2011 edition of the NIV. If you look at the 2011, they now drop the word even. I say it's probably because they decided, well, it's not really in the original text. So in any case, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, makes reference to the vices that were prevalent in Crete. The apostle here quotes a well-known Cretan poet or prophet, now by name Epimenides. 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 He quotes him in that phrase when he says, one of their own prophets. The name is not given in the English, that's why I give you who he's quoting. His name is Epimenides. Well, really, a prophet as used in the scripture generally refers to a person inspired by God to proclaim or reveal his will or purpose. However, the Greek word translated prophet is used in the Greek world for a person who declares things imparted to him by their gods, either in direct inspiration or through signs. That's the way they talk about prophets. In addition, the Greek word is used to describe poets, those who write poems and other things, who were said to be inspired by their gods. Now, a poet was then regarded as a chosen herald of wise sayings, loud in values and virtues, and instructing in them. That's how they saw the poets. That what they wrote was to teach people, praise things that are good and things that are bad, talk about them too. Thus then, when the apostle referred to a Cretan prophet, he either meant a poet who was concerned with denouncing vices among the Cretans or prophets, or he may mean a prophet, as the Cretans recognized the individual, not as God's prophet, but that's where they recognize him. Now, information available to us indicates that the Cretans considered Epimenides a prophet. They considered him that. Now, it is claimed, that's the information we have, it's claimed that he was a religious teacher and a miracle worker. That's what's claimed. I'm not saying it's true or not, but just that's what the information we have. He supposedly predicted the failure of Persia to conquer Athens 10 years before the event happened. So he was regarded as one who divined the future. That's how they looked at him. Consequently, the Cretans could have regarded him as a prophet. So the apostle used the people's description of Epimenides, or he regarded him, the apostle regarded him as a poet, but not as the true prophet of God. Now the vices the Cretan poet or prophet decried are prevalent among the Cretans, as that is implied then in the expression. Look at the expression in Titus 1:12 when it says, Cretans are always. That expression, Cretans are always. Now the use of the word always in this passage is to indicate that the vices mentioned are those commonly reoccurring among the Cretans. Now we make this assertion because such a meaning is conveyed in the Greek adverb used by the apostle. Now the Greek adverb that he used may mean always, as the word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. He reads, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 reads, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now the Greek adverb may also be used of a frequent or frequently recurring action or situation. And so the Greek adverb means something like constantly, continually, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to state the situation that he and his team face in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. He reads, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now the clause, we who are alive are always being given over to death, may alternatively be translated, we who are alive are constantly being handed over to death. That's the way it's translated in the New English Translation. Now it is in the sense of continually or constantly that the word is used in Titus 1 verse 12, because the vices mentioned are those that frequently occur among the Cretans, so that we can say it's a national threat. Now, in effect, we can then say that their poet decried his people for their three common national vices. He decried. There are three vices that he decried, but that's something common in that nation. Now, the first common vice the Cretan prophet or poet mentioned is lying, as in the word liars. He said the Cretans are always liars. Now, I'm sure that people in that country didn't like it. Anyway, so the implication is that the Cretans, we are accustomed to lying. And so nothing wrong with it. That's the issue. Now, information available to us indicate that the Cretans were considered liars because they claimed that Zeus had a tomb in Crete, something that was not considered possible because Zeus, as chief of the gods, could not have died. That's what they argued. It is therefore not surprising that same Cretans were reported, that's from the information we have about them, they were reported as having considered highway robbery as honorable, which speaks to their level of morality. They said, as long as you don't do it in the city, go on the highway, you do it, that's great. See that? So you can see what how they were thinking. So in fact, there are, of course, nonetheless though, they are described here as liars. Now there are several countries today that we can describe this way, as liars. Full of liars. In fact, there are places that are used to lying, that to tell the truth becomes something abnormal to them, because that is the way of conducting themselves. So anyway, we often think of liars as those who tell what is false. But we should be careful to recognize that a person can be a liar, not in words, but in actions. Now this truth is conveyed by the Holy Spirit through Apostle John. A believer may become a liar because such an individual does not obey God's word, as stated in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, but it's about time to take a break, and after that, and the Lord's Supper, then we'll continue.